Hear what I would say unto you to prepare you for what is coming in the near future. You have entered into a season. It is a season wherein there is preparation being made for your next presidential election. And I say unto you, from this time on, until that election, there will be more voices rise up than ever before, prophesying who will and will not win the election. And I'm warning you now, do not take heed to all these voices. You have been led astray so many times in the past. For too many of my children are moved on by their emotions, and those emotions turn into prophecies that are false. For you see, there is a difference between a false prophet and a false prophecy. A false prophecy can come forth out of emotions. And I'm warning you now, take heed to what you hear, and before you accept everything that you hear, you need to come to me. For you see, what is happening in this world is preparation for the rise of what you call the Antichrist and the false prophet. I want you to think about what my son said in Matthew 24. He said that the signs of his return and the end of the world would include, first and foremost, the rise of false prophets. But he also mentioned wars and rumors of wars and terrible conditions in this earth, that even the atmosphere would be impacted, that there would be disasters, natural disasters taking place. And I'm warning you to guard your heart, because as these things begin to happen, so many voices in the church are going to rise up and prophesy that such and such is a sign for this, and that this thing here is a sign for that. And you're going to hear so many proclamations of what is and is not happening, and what I am and am not doing. And I am telling you that all of this is a setup for the rise of the false prophets to deceive many. Because there are voices that some of you, even this day, know their names, and they are going to speak things that are not of me, but it will sound so good and so real as though it is birth of my spirit. This is a setup for the rise of the false prophets. For they are rising even now, and hearts even now are being deceived, but it is going to increase. And I tell you, you must keep your eyes on me, and you must tune your ears to my voice and stop running after or grabbing a hold of every prophecy that comes forth. For there are so many popular voices in the church that are speaking things that I have not birthed. And I'm telling you, you can hear my voice just as well as those who are truly called to be prophets. The difference is what I say. Tune your ears to my voice and guard your heart. For the days are happening even now when voices are rising to deceive. So during this season of the next presidential election, do not just accept everything you hear about who will and will not win. Seek me, guard your heart, and pray. Pray for your nation and pray for the upcoming elections. Many would tell you all is lost, but I would say all is not lost. Much has been lost. And the events of the book of Revelation are going to take place. However, it is possible for you to lessen the blow of what happens and still see many swept into my kingdom. So seek after me. Tune your ears to my voice and guard your heart in these last days, says the Lord. Well, as you know, I was ministering down in Florida for the past basically week and a half. And, you know, it's just always so incredible the way that God works it out for us to go to these nice places when the storms hit up here. That just proves that, you know, Kathy and I are God's favorites. He loves us the most. Anyway, while I was down there, I ministered a total of 6 sermons. Now, if you have not heard those sermons, all 6 of them are available at our website. If you have not listened to them, I strongly encourage you to listen to them. If this were school, I would make this a homework assignment that you listen to all these sermons. Because their messages, they are, when you listen to them, it'll sound like, well, they're only for that church. But if you listen closely, you're going to realize it is a message for that church and this church here, Grace Christian Center. You need to listen to those, because I'm not going to re-preach all of that here. The titles of those are, When the Church Becomes Egypt, Prepare for the New Thing, A College and a Fortress, Devils, Deliverance, and the Flesh, Called to be Watchmen, and the last one is The Enduring Foundation. Now, all 6 of those are sermons I preached prior to this one. The reason I'm saying that is because if you go to our website and you go to the MP3 section where you can download the sermons, then you'll see, you know, 6 sermons prior to this one. Those 6 are the ones that you'll want to get and listen to them. And I would say listen to them in order as well. So just kind of take the hint and go back and listen to those messages. It's very critical, because those messages are a part of what I'll be teaching today and the next few weeks. What I mean, they tie in together. See, we've been talking, really, if you go back to the end of last year, December, the Lord began ministering to us about change that's coming and also about suffering. And the suffering, you know, too many Christians just don't understand this concept of suffering, but the suffering is, when you go into the New Testament and you start looking up the word suffering and studying this, too many people want to think about, you know, the persecution of the world and so forth. But if you read it closely and pay attention to it, you're going to realize the suffering is us as Christians beating the flesh, no matter what's going on. That our greatest battle is going to be with the flesh. It's not going to be with the devil. See, the devil's already beaten, but the flesh is ours, and we have to beat it. Now, the Lord will help us, but this is me. My habits, my behaviors, and all of that, that's me. In James, it talks about, you know, God can't tempt anybody with evil. And he says, however, people, believers, Christians, the reason you get messed up is because you start yielding to the influence of the flesh. And he refers to it as the lust of the flesh. And then that leads one thing after another. You end up in sin and so forth. And so, see, that's our responsibility. We're the ones that have to endure the temptation, and we're the ones that have to beat the flesh. The Apostle Paul talked about, you know, here I've preached and I've taught and I've done all these great things, but I keep under my body, meaning I bring me under control. Because if I don't, even I could miss out for all eternity. Well, guys, look, if the Apostle Paul could miss out for all eternity, then we better not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Every single one of us in this room faces the potential of burning for all eternity in the lake of fire. Now, you got to get that straight. Every single one of us in here, every single one of you watching this, there are no exceptions. Our life has to meet the standard described by God in His Word. And this is not works of the flesh. This is living as Christ in the world. And we can do it. But all too often, we give heed to the voice of the flesh. Now, we were talking a bit, again about this whole thing of the suffering to beat the flesh, bring it under control, bring it into submission to God's will for our lives. That's another way to put it. And how that change is coming. And it's change here. We can't speak for every particular church, but it's change here in this ministry, in this church. In fact, why don't you go ahead and turn over to Malachi chapter 3. You know, too many times when you say Malachi chapter 3, immediately people think you're going to start talking about tithes and offerings. But if you'd study the book of Malachi, you'll find out those people were already giving. God was after their heart, and they were going through the motions of the giving. Just read the whole book. Keep it in context. It wasn't that they weren't giving, but God was saying, look, you got the wrong motives here. Now, in Malachi chapter 3, just look at the first part of verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not. Now look over in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Now in Isaiah chapter 43, take a look, one verse, verse 19. The Lord says, behold, I will do a new thing, now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So we see that God says, you know, I'm the Lord, I change not. But then we see how that He says, well, I'm going to do a new thing. Now some people might look at that and say, well, now wait a second. You know, He says that He's going to do a new thing, but then He says He never changes. How can it be both ways? He doesn't change. But how He moves in our midst can be a new thing to us. He doesn't change. But what He does within us as a congregation and what He wants to do, that can be new to us. That can be something different. Whenever you talk about change, some people, they just get kind of worked up. People don't like change. I mean, really, when you get right down to it, people don't like change. You even have somebody that, you know, they live in a little bitty, teeny weeny house, and now they got a chance to move into a bigger house. It's like, praise God, we got a chance to move into a bigger house, but I can't stand moving. And if you've ever moved, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're glad you got someplace newer, bigger, and smells better, and whatever the case would be, but it's packing, it's lifting, it's moving, it's doing all this stuff. So, you know, mixed emotions in the whole thing. Well, likewise for a church. When you hear something along the lines of change, a lot of people start thinking, you know, okay, well, now what does that mean? You know, what's going on now? Did you consult with us? Are we going to vote on this change? Well, number one, no, I didn't consult with you. And number two, no, we're not going to vote on the change. Do you realize if Israel had had a chance to vote, Moses would have been voted out a long time? I mean, they wanted to dump him anyway. You know, choose us a new leader. You know, He's up there in the presence of the glory of God. I mean, seriously? Why is He up there so long? Let's pick somebody else to lead us back into bondage. How dumb. Absolutely stupid. Well, look over in Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. See, God can only bring about change when people are ready for it. God can only do what he can do when people have done what they can do. So, you know, when you start talking about, we're going to change things, immediately everybody in the church, well, not everybody, but so many people in your church go, okay, what is the change? Tell me now. I mean, write it out, okay? I want to know everything that's going to change, and then I'll decide if I like it or not. Well, here's the problem with that. God doesn't tell you everything that's going to happen. He doesn't tell you every change that's going to take place. He'll say, okay, we start with this. And then that's going to lead to that. And it will be step by step as we go forward in him. The thing is, you have to come to the place of, do you want it or do you not? Now, in Exodus chapter 13, Israel has come out of Egypt. And pick it up in verse, no, let's just say verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, that lasted until they crossed over into the promised land. And once they crossed over into the promised land, you know, the day came, they didn't have the pillar of fire at night or the cloud by day. So here we see that God is leading them by day in a pillar of cloud and by night in a pillar of fire. Now look over in Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. And let's see here. Let's tell you what. To keep this short, let me just give you a summary, okay? And we'll just not get into Numbers chapter 10. Israel had a responsibility to follow this cloud by day and cloud by night. Now, as they did, they had a challenge in that they had to pay attention to the cloud by day and the fire by night. In other words, they couldn't just ignore what was happening. They had to pay attention to what was happening. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, you'd think that if they had a cloud by day and a fire by night, it would be easy to figure out what you're supposed to do, right? However, how many of you have ever heard the saying, couldn't see the forest for the trees? The trees for the forest? Okay. Now just imagine that here you are, cloud by day, fire by night, and after a while, every day when you wake up, you see the cloud. Every night when you go to bed, you see the fire. Don't you think it's possible that after a while, you might get a little used to it? In other words, it's there, but you don't notice it the way that you used to. It's there, but, well, you know, cloud, yeah, there it is. Pillar of fire, yeah, there it is. That's God. That's cool. Well, what happened, God gave him instructions and he said, look, I'm going to lead you by this. However, you better be ready to move when I move, or you're going to get left behind. And so what happened? He said, he made this very clear to them. He said, the cloud's going to be there, but when that cloud rises up off the tabernacle and begins to move, you pack up and you go. And it doesn't matter if you've been there one day, or 2 days, or a month, or a week, or a year, 2 or 3 years. When the cloud begins to move, when the cloud rises up off the tabernacle and begins to move, you go. You get a move on with the cloud. So now we think, okay, well, that's no big deal. All right. How many of you have ever gone camping? How many of you have ever put up a tent to go camping? That was what? An easy 5-minute job, right? Now you know better than that. Now those tents that these folks lived in weren't these little bitty things that people go camping in. All right? These were mini houses. The whole family would live in the tent. You understand? Some of those tents might have been like half the size of this sanctuary. So it takes more than just 5 or 10 minutes to set up the tent that you live in. And when you're talking about the entire nation of Israel, how many tents were there? Thousands. Thousands. But not only the tents. You would have had, you know, your little, I don't know, you ever made a campfire, all right? A circle of rocks, you know what I'm talking about? And then you got your pot hanging over it. I mean, all the things that you do. Okay, all this stuff's got to be packed up. All of it has to be packed up. You got to take the tents down, the poles down. Everything's got to be stored. You got to pack everything up. And have you ever been camping with little kids? Get back over here right now. We got to pack. Pick that up. We're leaving. I said pick. Don't make me tell you again. You see what a challenge that would be? But that cloud is lifting and it's going to move. And if you're going to go with God, you better pack it up and get a move on. This was not easy. It was hard. And it required a whole lot of effort. And it was a complete and total disruption of their lives and their campground. Because you know, there would have been times in their lives when they would have been camped at this place, and then there goes the cloud. It's like, oh man, seriously? We just got here 3 days ago. Man, I just got set up. I mean, we got to go now. We got to leave. Boy, I like this place. Look, palm trees over there, and this is great. Now we got to go. I hope we don't end up around over there with that all rocks and stones like the last place we were camped. But you don't know. So you got to disrupt everything. In other words, the campground was totally disrupted. Now, when God makes a decision that he's going to move, using all of this as an illustration, when the cloud begins to rise in a church, are you with me? That means we have to be willing to change whatever. Now, some people would say, are you leading up to the fact that we're going to be, you know, moving to a new building? No. Now, if God, we're believing for that, all right? But that's not what this sermon is about. See, what can happen in a church is you become comfortable in your campground. Well, this is what we've always done. You know, what we do here, all right? We show up for church and we got pre-service worship, you know, before the service. Then we have praise and worship. And then, you know, some announcements, a sermon, maybe another announcement or two, or announcements of the offering, then another announcement or two maybe. And then we get into the sermon and the service comes to an end and we go out, we eat, go home, take a nap. And sometimes we wake up in time to go to church on Sunday night. Sometimes we don't, but we go back to church on Sunday night and, you know, basically do the same thing. Wednesday night, pretty much the same thing. And then after a while, guess what? We become accustomed to that format. But when the cloud begins to lift, God says, I'm moving. Are you going with me? And what that can mean is a change in the way things are done in a church. For example, there was a pastor of a church. It was a Baptist church. And he got filled with the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues and all that. But he would not pass it on to the people. Now, that's the wrong approach, because if you're truly a pastor, then you can teach. And you start where the people are relative to their understanding of tongues, spirit-filled gifts, power, and all that other. You start where they are, and you slowly begin introducing them to the Word of God. You follow what I'm saying? You begin teaching them to help them understand the cloud is moving. But as a shepherd, if you don't do that, well, that guy's going to be held accountable. And to my knowledge, he's not even pastoring at this time. Because why would you not want the people in the church to know these things? Well, I can tell you part of the reason why is because a lot of Baptist churches do not believe in that, don't want to hear it, and if you as a pastor stand up and start teaching it, they could fire you. Okay, well, let's see, you lost the church anyway. So what if you had taught the people? Now, the point I'm getting at is this. Those people in Israel, they had to be constantly ready, knowing that the cloud could lift any day. They had to know. We have to. In fact, here's what happened. And I know this would have happened. They learned how to set up camp in a way to where it would be easy to take down and move. They developed a way of doing this so that they could move on. Well, see, that's what has to happen within a church. Now, every church is supposed to be trying to go deeper into God, but they all aren't. For one thing, if you're a part of a denomination, it's very possible the denomination is going to tell you what you will and will not do. And if you step out of line, well, the denomination could, you know, kick the pastor out or kick the whole church out or whatever. It just depends on how things are set up organizationally. But when the cloud begins to move in a church, you need to be ready. Now, I'm going to throw some things out as examples, but don't take this as the prophetic word of the Lord. I don't know. It might turn into that. I don't know. But let's say that God wants... Okay, I'm going to give you a silly example. All right, real silly. Let's say that on the even-numbered Sundays, God wants everybody sitting on the right-hand side of the church. And on the odd-numbered Sundays, he wants everybody sitting on the left-hand side of the church. What? Are you serious? I always sit on the right hand. I do not sit anywhere but the right. My pew is on the right-hand side. Okay, do you see what I'm getting at? You have to be willing for change to take place if this is what God wants. We have to let him disrupt our campground. And it's very possible that I, as the shepherd, haven't been attentive enough to the cloud. I'm not saying that that's the way it's been. I'm willing to admit to the possibility that God has been trying to get a move on before now. Maybe not. But see, what happens when it comes to changes, whatever they would be, God will do this in a congregation when the congregation is at a place of being ready to break camp and advance. See this? Now, we spend a lot of time. In fact, turn over to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. Now, we'll read a couple of verses here in just a moment. However, what are the things
that we focus on around here? Prayer, primarily praying in tongues, fasting, which is food, worship, both corporate and private, and the Word, reading, meditating, confessing, so forth. Those four things. I refer to them as the four pillars of spiritual growth or maturity. And those things are good, obviously. We've seen it in the Word. However, God needs more from us. You say, well, what else can we do? Well, let me show you something. In Isaiah chapter 54, look at verse 2. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Now, granted, you could take this, and if you are trying to enter into a building program at a church, this is a passage you want to use. But this is not about a new building, a new physical building. The Lord directed me to this passage. And what he says is to us is that we have to enlarge the tent of our impact. In other words, what the impact we're having in this region. Now, somebody might say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, look here. He says, enlarge the place of your tent, or enlarge the place of your impact. Enlarge, expand, stretch forth the curtains of your impact, your habitations. Don't be thinking naturally. Think spiritually. Spiritually, okay? And spare not. Spare not. Spare not means that you do not sit back and think, well, I can't do this because I don't have the time. See, whenever God begins to make a move in a church, it's because he knows that, generally speaking, the majority, maybe not 100%, but the majority of the people in the church, they are ready to do this. Now, if you do it, it's a whole different story. But he knows that every single one of us, I mean, okay, he knows that the majority of us, we're in a place spiritually to where we are able to rearrange our time to meet his plan. See that? And it's a good thing we had all that teaching about suffering to beat the flesh prior to this. Because now I'm seeing this divine order more clearly. This is going to be a battle. Now I'm just telling you right up front. For every single one of us, this is going to be a disruption of our campground. Not just here as a church, but in our lives. But the thing is this. Do you want to go deeper in God? Well, you ask that in the church and everybody says, yes, amen, we want to go deeper in God. Hallelujah. More glory. Hallelujah. Okay, well, here's what it's going to take. Ooh, I don't know if I have time for that. Well, do you want it or not? Do you want to see change or not? Do you want, we want more of God. Okay, do you want it or not? It's almost like God would be sitting on his throne saying, hey, you can have as much of me as you want. I mean, I stand at the door and I knock. Here I am. You're the one who has to pack up your tent. You're the one who has to use your time to accommodate this. And if you don't, well, I mean, you are where you are. And that's just the way it goes. And so, he says, in this verse 2, he's talking about, you know, spare not. Spare not. In other words, don't look at your life and think, I can't do this. You know, the Lord shared with me one time that when it comes to ministry, you don't make plans according to how much money you have. You make plans according to the will of God. Now, somebody would say, well, that's just plain foolish. because you'll get out there and get into debt. No, hold on. You don't go to God and tell him, I can't because this is how much money is in the bank. You go to God and you say, okay, this is what you told me to do. What's the first step? And you already know how much money we have in the bank. Do you understand this? You don't let money govern obedience to God. Because his obedience to God will never take you into huge debt. He won't do that. He flat out will not do that to you. But you've got people out there in churches who will tell you otherwise. And there are so many churches, they feel like they've got to go into massive debt to do what God told them to do. Show that to me in the Word of God. Show me where God tells people, borrow till you're in debt to your eyeballs so you can do what I'm telling you to do. Well, that principle extends out into the business world as well if you're following God with your job. But we need to expand the tent of our impact spiritually. Just as any church can start going out banging door to door, door to door. Hey, you guys know Jesus? Well, you want to? Well, you need to come to our church. Hey, anything we can do? Hey, okay, any church can do that. Any church can do that. But too many churches are acting in the natural without preparing in the spirit. And you've got to have the spiritual preparation. You know, you can go out there and you knock on doors, and a lot of churches do this. Well, our outreach program. And you, Pastor Martin, there at Grace Christian Center, if you were truly following God, you would have a neighborhood or a community outreach program. Would we really? Seriously? You're telling me that I should do this and that our church should be involved with things like that, but you're not telling me to pray and seek God. You're telling me to act without going before the throne. You know what? You're the fool, not me. You better seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which would include his plan for what he wants you to do, for what he wants to happen in your church. Okay, now, what if we are the only church in a, well, let's say we right here from this building, and we take a rope that's 30 miles long, and we draw a big circle around this church, all right? What if we're the only church in that 30-mile circle that is really teaching prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word? What if we're the only one? You say, well, Brother Martin, I don't really think we are. Really? What churches do you know of are doing it the same way? Well, I really don't know of any. My point exactly. Now, I'm not saying there aren't any, but those of you and I who have talked to people, Christians, who are going to other churches, it doesn't take much of a conversation to figure out whether they are hearing this teaching or not. And I'm telling you right now, in my conversations with other believers and other pastors, this is a rarity. I have yet to meet a pastor in this region. And you can take this rope and extend it out to 40 miles, to 50 miles. I have yet to meet a pastor. And I haven't met them all, I know that. But I have yet to meet one who is teaching prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word according to the Word of God, the way God's laid it out in the Bible. Now, that doesn't make us better. It just means that's what we do and what they aren't doing. I'm not saying that what they're doing is bad. But if you see principles in Scripture, shouldn't you want to do it? I mean, shouldn't you want to teach it? Absolutely. So what if, just play what if now, we are the only church that's doing this. Do you realize what that says about us? That means that we have a comprehension of at least four spiritual principles revealed in Scripture that other churches don't, that they need. So how do we get it to them? That is not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to do what God wants us to do. And if some way, somehow, it creates, I don't know, call it an interest, in another church, say another pastor somehow hears about it, or maybe God speaks to a pastor and he says, I don't know why, but God just told me to call you. And I'm supposed to ask you certain questions. Guys, I don't know how it works out. You know, the Lord works in strange and mysterious ways. Well, he does. Things happen. You can't really explain it. Now, but what I'm getting at is we play a role in this community that goes far beyond knocking on somebody's door and inviting them to church. It goes far beyond going over here to Walmart and washing people's windshields and leaving a little note that said, we just want you to know God loves you, Grace Christian Center, such and such. It goes far beyond any kind of a radio program. It goes far beyond any kind of a feed the hungry people in your community program. It goes far beyond that because all of those things are actions in the natural. But you've got to have something going on in the realm of the Spirit if you're really going to make a difference. That is why you have to have the spiritual preparation before you have the action in the natural. And too often that doesn't happen. Well, you know, that church over there, man, every fourth Saturday, they go out and they set up a feeding table and hand out food to the hungry people. Well, praise God for it. There's nothing wrong with that. However, is that exactly what you're supposed to be doing as a church? See, let me give you a real kind of a simple illustration. For years, we had a food pantry here. Well, we hardly had anybody coming by to get food. And the canned goods, they would expire because they were there for so long. It's like, you know what? This ain't working. So what we did, we gave all that expired stuff to you guys, and obviously you survived. I mean, but what we do as a church, we will send financial support to the food bank here in the region because they're doing what we tried to do, but they are far more effective in doing it. So yeah, we have a hand in feeding the hungry, just not the way a lot of people would describe it. Now, what I want to do is read to you a couple of prophecies. Now, these prophecies came forth at the end of January this year after we had already been, the Lord had already been dealing with us about, you know, suffering to beat the flesh and change that was taking place or going to take place, things that were coming up relative to that. And these prophecies, they fit right into what he's doing here, what we've learned to this point, and where he wants to take us. So I want you to listen to these. Here's the first one. Where are my warriors of intimacy? Where are my warriors of intimacy? I'm not rebuking, I am calling from one lover to another. Where are my warriors of intimacy who have left me? They have left that place with me, that place where they were solely satisfied by me and my presence, by me and my word, by me and the intimacy that I had with them. I call them to come back. For a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, the devil and life and distractions came in and stole your intimacy away from me. And what was once a raging fire has now turned into small flames. And I am speaking and calling for you to come back to me. Come back to me for this great vision that you boast of, this great revival that you speak of. It could be turned into a religion of just words if you do not come back to that place of intimacy with me where you are solely satisfied by me and what I'm doing in you and through you in our time, and you are obeying my every word, my every command. The enemy has been working hard to remove the intimacy that I desire. And even to those who have been here long, don't boast in that relationship that you had with me, move on deeper with me into the relationship that I desire to have with you right now. For you can't live in the past with where we were. Come deeper with me. Come away with me. Come forward with me. For the good things that you've allowed in my name, the good things that you've allowed in that everyone says you have to take care of, have stolen the place of that time that you've given me, that you would give me with your heart. Lay these things aside. Lay aside distractions. Commit to me, for I am calling and beckoning you to come deeper. What was once a raging fire that has turned into small flames, it will be fanned into a raging fire that will burn ever so bright that the world may see that I am alive in you, and men will be drawn to you. Men will find life in you, but men will not be drawn to anywhere there has no life, and there is only life where there is intimacy with me. So come back to that place. Find that place again with me. Commit your time to that place again with me because I desire you. I desire you. I desire for you to know me more in this place, for all that I have promised lives here. All that I have spoken about your future lives here. Everything that's in your heart that I've put there for you to accomplish lives here. Find that place again with me. It's one step away. It's one decision away. Though the enemy will come with many thoughts for you to get busy, find that quiet place and we will move forward. For my warriors of intimacy, I speak to them as one lover to another. It's not a rebuke. I miss you. You are missing out on what I can be giving you. And here are verses that tie in with that. John 15, verses 7 through 9. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Now let me read this second prophecy to you. Make room for a difference. I am always pleased with those who walk with me, but I desire to make changes in each one so that the walk of each life is much more full of me. I desire to bring great increase to my order of doing things, and my order is always for you to know me in greater and greater degrees and to follow my lead. For the change to be brought forth, you must make room for a difference, because change is at the door, and change is what I bring. There is an order of man and my order must be increased in each life, for this increase is essential for what I will bring. Revival is never man-made. The anointing of my Spirit that I desire to release for what you have been pursuing will only be brought forth in lives who are intimate with me, and who have become well acquainted with following my lead, those who have allowed my Spirit's workings. And room must be made for a much greater difference in your walk with me. Hear the call of my Spirit in this hour as he draws your attention to what he needs, and that is to make room for a different way of doing things so that I can bring a change to how you are living in me. Change is at the door, for I desire to bring an increase of my ways into many areas. Step in with me. Make room for a difference in your lives of intimacy so that I might fan the flames of passion so that my fire takes over the flames that are in you and you become as a fire increased, a fire of passion fueled by the longings in me. Do not hold to the way you are used to doing things or even to what you expect in me. Be ready for change, for that is what I am bringing. I have the grace of great change for each one who makes room for intimacy to increase, for in my presence you will find the change that I bring. Change is what I desire to work in each one, radically. Hear what I am speaking and make room for a change. For I am here to bring forth change in every manner of speaking, so that my presence with you is what men will seek. Make room for a difference. Open the doors of intimacy for much more of me. Allow me to come with my grace for these things, for as you do, I will work such a work that men will be drawn to my presence in those who are intimate with me and follow my lead. It will be my presence that men will seek. And then the verses that were provided with this, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And then Philippians 3, 13 through 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then Psalm 27, verse 8. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. These prophecies came forth in another church that is, well, it was a prayer center out in Tulsa. God's doing a work there that is similar to what he's doing here. We're walking this path together. Now turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we know what happened the day of Pentecost. Rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like as of fire, the people were filled with the Holy Spirit, and it says they all began to speak in tongues. Well, Peter stands up and he preaches a sermon. And many people who were there heard it, and they said, well, what must we do to be saved? And he told them to, you know, call upon Jesus. And then here we pick this up in verse 41. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. Verse 46, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now I want you to think about this whole scenario. You have all these Jews, and we have about 3,000 who get saved in one day. They're baptized, water, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It also says that there was a continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Now, these Jews had lived their whole lives under the law and under the traditions of the Pharisees, the scribes, and the priests, and so forth. That's all they knew. Now, all of a sudden, they're born again, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are hearing things they have never heard. They're hearing, what is this language that's coming out of us? Well, this is the Holy Spirit. Well, what's it for? Well, here's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. But they're also hearing something like this. You guys know how that our whole lives, we've always heard that it's possible for somebody to sin before they're born, that they would end up being born blind? Well, that's not true. Now, see, we would sit here and think, well, of course that's not true. But that's what they had been taught their whole lives. And now somebody's standing up and saying that's not true. And you're thinking, wait a second. You know, I grew up in synagogue. You know, Rabbi Horowitz. You know, he taught us these things. How can you say that it's not true? Well, not only that, but you know how that we were always taught that the seventh day of the week was the holy day? Well, that's not true anymore either, because Jesus Christ is our Sabbath, and we no longer have to honor a day on the calendar. We honor our Savior. Can you imagine what that would have done? Wait a minute. I remember a guy got killed because he picked up a few sticks. You're telling me I can pick up sticks? You can go fishing. What? On the Sabbath? Are you crazy? Well, this is one of the reasons why. You know, these folks are hearing things they never heard before. They're being introduced to teaching and doctrine they never heard before. This is one of the reasons why you don't have to turn to this. You can look it up later. Acts 20, verse 7 and 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. There's a reference to people coming together on the first day of the week. The first day of the week is what? Sunday. It is not Saturday. Saturday is the seventh day of the week. Saturday is the Sabbath. Now, the reason they were all coming together on the first day of the week was because the Jews were still Sabbath-minded people. So if you start messing up the Sabbath, you lose your testimony before the Jews. You understand that? That's why they started meeting on the first day of the week. And that basically is how we ended up going to church on Sundays. Meeting on the first day of the week. That way, these Jews, you know, they're challenged with all of this. And they're thinking, dear God in heaven, if I don't go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, I'm going to hell. Well, they're having to break free from that mindset. But at the same time, by not telling them, don't go to synagogue on the Sabbath, or by not telling them, you know, don't do that. They go to synagogue on the Sabbath to keep peace, and they're still breaking free from all these traditions. But then they show up on the first day of the week to the apostles and hearing what they teach. What they would hear about, if you don't put this offering in, if you don't give this, you're going to be in big trouble. God won't bless you. That's what was going on. The widow, she took, you know, what she had left and put it in, because the teaching was, you just got to keep giving. God will bless you. You got to keep giving. It had that passage is taught as though she was sowing a seed to meet the need. That, leave it in context. That is not what that was saying. But now these people are hearing, no, you know, all that stuff you heard about the tithe and everything. No, guess what? Jesus fulfilled all that. That's no longer required. Can you imagine the massive amount of change these folks were having to go through? And they're adding more days to show up for church. I mean, it says here daily. And they would go to the temple because it was there. And they were allowed to go there. Now, the point I'm making is this. These folks had to change so much in their life. They had to disrupt patterns, behaviors. They had to disrupt their own personal traditions relative to how they were serving God. And they show up to this new thing. And they're receiving this new teaching. This, what they call a new move of God. And so there they are. They're learning. They're growing. They're changing. And it says that the Lord added to the church daily. There's nothing in here that they went door to door and saying, hey, why don't you come down here with us? I'm sure they probably did invite their friends and all. The point I'm making is, first and foremost was their walk with God. And out of that, God was able to add to the church daily. But their walk with God, now they had, as they're living under the law, there was a type of walk with God. We can see that throughout the Old Testament. But now that they're born again, things have changed. And they have to completely change what they're doing to continue to go forward in that walk with God. And as they did, God used them however he used them, and more people got saved and born again. Kind of the same thing, but more people were brought into the kingdom. Now here's what I'm getting at. God wants to bring about change here for us. And some people might be thinking, wait a minute, hold on there, Brother Martin. Are you saying that you're going to start adding services daily? Trust me, Brother Martin's not saying that. However, what if God said he wanted to add more? Well, I just got too much going on in my life. Okay, let's go back to this whole thing. How much of God do you want? Let's go back to this whole thing of the cloud is moving. How serious are you? Let's go back to this whole thing of the flesh and beating the flesh. Okay, here's one. He just now brought this, reminded me of this. A lot of people have this thing called a DVR, and they record a whole lot of programs that they want to watch. Have you ever thought that maybe, just maybe, the lifting of the cloud is going to include deleting a bunch of that stuff off the DVR because it is a time thief, and it's just going to interfere in your walk with God and where he wants to take us, you and us as a congregation? You ever thought about that? Well, not till now, Brother Martin. Okay, but now you are. Now, I'm not saying go home and, you know, throw your DVR out the window. Pray. We have to be at that place of being willing. Okay, God, look. Remember, this is going to be a fight. If it were going to be easy, there wouldn't be any progress made. Anybody can get in their car and drive to church. You guys did it today. But when it comes to the cloud lifting and moving and us going forward into God, it is going to require a fight. And we're going to come up against ourselves like never before. And it may require, throughout the remainder of this year, more called fasts for us to keep beating the flesh, to keep winning this victory, and to keep going deeper into God. To follow this pattern that we see, you know, well, we want a New Testament church. Well, here's one aspect of the New Testament church. Complete upheaval. Your life changed. Habits changed. Behaviors changed. Time schedules and all rearranged to go deeper into God, to experience this. And so we sit back and we think, well, okay, I'd like to say I'm ready and willing, but I don't know, but I have a question. What's going to happen when we do this? I don't know, but I do know this. It'll be good. I remember when we moved, as I was like 5 years old, and Mom and Dad moved into Kettering. And the house we moved into had a basement. And the people that had moved out, they had a couple of kids and so on. Anyway, it's moving day. And, you know, what can a five-year-old do except get in the way, right? So, you know, Mom and Dad, and I don't know who else, but, you know, people moving stuff into the house. And I think it was Mom. Might have been Mom and Dad, but they said, why don't you go downstairs? Take a look. I thought, you know, well, why do I have to go downstairs? No, just go downstairs and take a look. Okay. So I went down to the basement. And there were these shelves built along one of the walls. I walked down, I went down, and I looked, and the people that had moved out had left behind all these toys. Oh, my goodness. Heaven, I'm in heaven. And I see all these toys, and I know that my eyes got as big as saucers, and I don't know which one to play with first. Well, see, Mom and Dad said, go down to the basement. I didn't know why. They didn't tell me why. But I knew my Mom and Dad wouldn't be telling me to go down there just so that they could lock me up and keep me out of the way. I knew there was a good reason for it, but I just didn't know what. And then when I got down there, it's like, oh, those toys. Oh, man, it was so cool. All right, you know what? There's a shelf full of toys waiting for us. Do you understand the imagery? I don't know everything that's going to be a result of us being willing to flow with whatever changes take place. But I do know this. It will be good. It will accomplish kingdom purpose. And you know what? It could result in a lot of people coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So we're going to stop here. And then next week, you know, we'll continue with this. But this is kind of like a message. Well, the title of this message is, you know, like the cloud is moving. And we need to be ready for this, no matter what it means. And I'll just throw this out, people watching, people here, parents, grandparents, you know, this may include the need to change some of the things that your kids are doing if they're too involved with stuff. Now, listen, hey, folks, don't run off on a tangent and just start changing things. You know, what is it, willy-nilly? You know, I never met the guy, but don't go out there and start changing things just because, well, pastor said. No, we're going to go in the direction that God wants. And as we do, we'll start knowing what has to change. We'll start understanding. And how that impacts kids or whatever, well, you know, that's just what it'll be when we get to that point. But guys, I want this. And I think you do too. And we're at a place in God to where He knows the cloud can rise and move forward because we're ready for it.